Father, we pray for Natalie. We pray that you would, by your spirit, help her to demonstrate God's love to our kids. And we pray that our kids, at that very young age, will gradually come into that reality and understanding of what Jesus did for them and for mankind as a whole. And Lord, we also pray for Rob. Pray that as he comes to bring your word to us today, we pray that you grant him utterance. And we pray that you grant us as a church entrance. We pray that you give us a humble heart to receive your word. We pray that today's message will further strengthen our faith in that which you did on the cross of Calvary. And we pray that we will come into deeper understanding of how to respond to that which you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Tosin. If you could keep your Bibles open in front of you, we'll be in John chapter 18, in those 11 verses. Has anyone watched the TV series The Hunted? No? Okay, it's pretty much just what it says on the tin, okay? There's contestants, 14 contestants, just average people from the British public. You could apply, I could apply, but wait to hear what the programme is before you do that. You get dropped in a public location, and then you get, say, 12-hour head start, right? And you then have to make yourself completely invisible to these guys. And these are the hunters, and they are trained police intelligence professionals who have access to ANPR. You know, that's the thing that reads your number plate, CCTV from all over the place. They have access to when you use a bank card in a cash machine, they know it's you, they know where you are. And if you manage to evade capture for 21 days, and then to make your way to a extraction location, which is revealed, then you could win your share of £100,000. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Do you reckon you could do that?
Yes.
Okay, the trick of that, I think, well, the point of the programme is to avoid capture. I reckon Charles would be pretty good at that. maybe in his heyday he would be really good at that, but maybe he's lost his touch. The point of the contest is to avoid capture. Yeah? The best way to avoid capture is to go somewhere you don't usually go. It's pretty obvious if you go anywhere on the street in the house where you're in the house you live in. It's pretty obvious if you go to your favourite cafe or to your mate's house or to your relative's house, they're going to find out, okay? That's the first place they're looking, and they'll go and they'll look at your laptop, they get access to your laptop, they find out all your contacts. So they know where to look. Why am I mentioning that? Well, we get to this chapter of John's Gospel, and the way that he introduces the kind of scenes that led to the death of Jesus. And we find out that Jesus knew he was being hunted. And yet, we're going to see some extraordinary things about what his behaviour is. And the first thing we see from the passage, and we see that in verse 2... verses 1 and 2, as we read them, is that Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus. Let's have a read of verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken his words, he's just been in private with the disciples. For the last 5 chapters, it's his words recorded in John's Gospel. When Jesus had spoken those words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden at which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So despite knowing he's being hunted and who is hunting him, Jesus goes to a well-known place, a place that was familiar, that Judas would have known about, that he often went to with his disciples. He does the exact opposite of the way to avoid capture. He goes to the obvious place. And some historians have done some research on the night of Passover. And that actually forbade Jews from going outside of Jerusalem. So the number of possibilities where Jesus could be were even smaller. There was a place called Bethany, but that was outside of Jerusalem. That's where they could go to sort of houses that they would have met in. But they wouldn't have done on that night. So what is Jesus thinking? Going to his pad, you know, the place where it would be obvious to look. What is he thinking? He knows that he's being hunted. And that he puts himself almost in the snare. Puts himself there. Darkness is a big theme in John's gospel. Evil and darkness kind of go together. And we hear that it's nighttime when they go there. And it is going to be the most evil thing in the world that takes place in that garden. So John is showing us that through the scene as well. And that's the garden. And we're told that it was a place that Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Jesus knew exactly where to find Jesus. And secondly, what we see from this passage in the next five verses is that Jesus knows all that would happen to him. I'm kind of going with what John has as his little comments throughout this passage. So sometimes when you look at a passage of the Bible, you're sort of like wondering, okay, this is giving me information, but why? Why is it giving me this information? And so when you see comments from the author of, for example, a gospel, so you get his own comments, you should look out for that, because that sometimes does give you a bit of a handle on what he's trying to communicate and why. So the second one we have is in verse 4, at the start of verse 4. Let's read verse 3 so we get to verse 4. So Jesus, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, and this is the comment that John makes, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now, it's a comment, isn't it? Because if you're just describing what is visually taking place, you would just say, then Jesus came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" But John doesn't say that. He says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. So you can see he's given us some extra information that's not visual, is it? How did John know that? Revealed by the Holy Spirit. But he's showing us, he's telling us something. Well, he's telling us that Jesus knows all that's going to happen to him. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. He knows that this arrest is going to lead to his sham trial overnight, and it's going to lead to the sentence of death, and it's going to lead to the humiliation and the excruciating pain of the cross. He knows all of that. And yet, surprisingly, he doesn't fight it. He doesn't run away. I mean, if you knew that something bad was going to happen to you, like, you knew that if you were in a certain place, someone would lynch you or someone would, you know, what would we do? We would make sure we're not going to be in that place. We would go as far away from it as possible. But that's not what Jesus does. So we're seeing that not only does Jesus put himself in the place where Judas knows to find him, Jesus also knows all that's going to happen to him, and yet look what he does. He came forward when they approached him. He says to them, "Who do you seek?" So, usually, you know, if you're trying not to be noticed, you wouldn't do either of those things. There's a group of armed soldiers looking quite menacing, and he steps forward. And he asks them, "Who are you looking for?" Unusual, isn't it? Has anyone... Well, I'm not going to ask you a very personal question, but when immigration enforcement officers come to your house, or the bailiff even, you know, they will come and they'll have a piece of paper. They'll probably just have a name on it, right? Now, the difficulty they have is that they don't know what that person looks like. They often don't have a photo to go with that. Just have a name. I'm not endorsing this behaviour, but I'm just telling you that it took place. A friend of mine, a bloke who lived in Dagenham, he was the immigration officer came to basically say, "You've overstayed your welcome and you need to go back to your home country." And he said, gave the name, he said, "Is this person here?" And the guy is standing there. And he says, "No, he's not here." And the guy, right? So then the guy goes away. And he's like, you know, the guy himself is saying he's not here. So we get Jesus And he's asking them, who are you looking for? And when they say Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't say he's not here or he's one of those guys over there. He says, I am. I am he. You see, he is pointing them, directing them to himself. We've got to get that. He is directing them to himself. They ask him again, or he asks them again, who are you looking for, a second time? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I'm he. He identifies himself to the very people who are going to arrest him and take him away. He hands himself over to them. And later on, when one of his own disciples tries to get in the way of that, Jesus prevents him from doing that. Has anyone ever played hide and seek with a child? Have you ever played hide and seek with a toddler? It's quite amusing. Because children of that age understand the hiding bit, right? They get the hiding bit and they're quite excited by that. And they'll hide. But what they don't quite understand is the remaining hidden bit, okay? That is quite a crucial part of the game, isn't it? But they're so excited. So they're like, someone walks into the room. Where are you? I'm here! Ta-da! Jumps out of the cupboard. Not quite the point of the game, is it? That's not hide and seek. That's hide. That's just seek. And it seems like Jesus is doing that here, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He's like, where are you? Where are you? I'm here. It's unusual, isn't it? And it's not a game, is it? Because there's not going to be a second or a third round of this game. The stakes couldn't be higher. He's going to be arrested, bound, led to his death. What is he playing at? Is he mad? Is he mad? He's putting himself into their hands. He's giving himself over. He's making it easy for them to capture him. Well, if it wasn't for Jesus' own explanation of why he's doing this in this passage, and it comes in verse 11, right at the very end of the passage. If it wasn't for Jesus' explanation of why he's doing what he's doing, we'd be left really confused, wouldn't we? Like, it just looks like really random. Why would you do that, Jesus? When verse 11, he tells Peter what he is doing, and he says this, put your sword into its sheath. And then he asks Peter a question, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So something about that explains what Jesus is going to do about a cup that the Father, God, has given to Jesus to drink. Now that might not instantly make things abundantly clear, but in the Old Testament, the cup was the cup of God's wrath. So, okay, the cup from God for Jesus to drink is a cup of God's wrath, God's anger at sin. So what Jesus is going to do after the arrest and is in the result of his death is to drink the cup of God's wrath. That there would be wrath poured out on Jesus at the cross. Now we know, don't we, Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin. So why would God express anger towards Jesus? Why would God punish him? Well, it must be that Jesus was bearing that punishment for others and for the sin of others and for the sin of Peter. So that's what Jesus is doing. If it wasn't for Jesus' own explanation, and he does that all the way, you know, if you read back on the last five chapters, he's been saying that to the disciples again and again, but they still haven't got it, that he has to die for them. He has to die to save them. And then we get one of the third of the author's comments. And this is our last point together. So verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So in verse 8, Jesus says, if you're looking for me, take me, but let them go. And then John tells us that Jesus did this and fulfilled what he just said in prayer in the previous chapter, of those whom you, God, gave me, I have lost not one. So we're going to look at this as a final point together. First one was Jesus knows exactly where to find Jesus. Second one, Jesus knows all that will happen. and he gives himself into their hands. Then to the third point, we're going to see that we can only be the kind of people that Jesus did not lose and was given by the Father. We can only be those people if God chooses it. Let me read to you. If you flick back over the page to chapter 17, verse 12, that's where Jesus prayed this prayer. So we just want to look at it together. He's only just prayed this prayer. And now John is referring back to it in chapter 18. The prayer is a long prayer. It's the whole of chapter 17. It's what's known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his disciples after he has gone from them. And he says in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction," he's referring to Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So there is people... We can be people who are in that kind of security, who are given that kind of security, that not only can we be people that God the Father gives to Jesus, but we can be people that Jesus himself keeps till the end. And it's striking, isn't it, that in the moment where Jesus himself is being arrested and everything is going bad for him, who's he thinking about? He's thinking about his disciples. He's saying, Take me, let them go. And yes, he is preserving them in that moment, but he's also, what he's going to do on the cross, he's preserving them in eternity. And so we can be people who God preserves in this way, that God the Father chooses people and gives them to the Son, and the Son preserves them and keeps them. He makes sure that they are not lost, that they go the distance, that they persevere till the end. That Satan, although all of the attempts that he has to try to get at us, that he will hold us on for eternity with him. So, but this is how he does it. He does it through, because he, out of his choice, the Father chooses, and the Son must go to the cross. That's the only way it's possible. If Jesus had decided not to go to the cross, he would have lost all those that the Father gave him. He would have not have done what he prayed there. If the Father hadn't chosen them and given them to the Son first, then there wouldn't be anyone to save. But both of those things wonderfully have happened. And Jesus says in chapter 18, well, John says actually, that Jesus fulfilled that. So we look at the little notes that John gives us. What is going on here? What is it really about? It's about people who God chooses. God the Father chooses and gives to the Son. And that Jesus actually keeps till the end. And he puts himself in the place of harm's way, so that they would be the ones who are saved. Now, Peter does struggle with that. And I think we get a little bit of ourselves. We find a little bit of ourselves when we look at Peter. Peter was told in chapter 13 by Jesus, the foot washing, just before the long conversation he has with his disciples, Jesus takes off his outer garment and goes and washes their, tries to wash their feet. And Peter says, no, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. Quite a respectful thing to say, you know, you washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You can't be with me. And then Peter realizes, okay, I better let you wash my feet. But you see, Peter is sort of like, is all of us, isn't he? Because he's thinking that it should be the other way around. He's thinking, you know, I should do something for you, Jesus. I should, and even here, when he cuts off the guy's ear, you know, he's thinking, Jesus, you need me to step in for you. I should be the one to save you. I should be the one to help you. But that's the wrong way around. And actually, unless God opens our eyes to that, to see that we actually are the ones that need saving, that we actually are the ones who need washing. Actually, even though it feels humiliating and embarrassing because we're accepting defeat, but Jesus is offering that to us. freely. He's saying, I can do this for you. And we just need, we can just accept that. And it might feel like that's going to crush us, because we just realize how rotten and terrible we are and how hopeless we are to need his help, to need him to save us. But actually, wonderfully, what happens? We discover relationship with him, his unconditional love for us, the hope of eternity, and our lives are completely transformed. And that's what needs to happen to us. We can only be people of verse 9 if the Father chooses us and the Son goes to the cross for us. And so as we think about our own response to this, there's only two ways we can go, really, isn't there? There's the response of pride and saying, I don't need that. I think I can get on with this myself. I'm going to take my chances. That's a proud response. Proud response is to say, actually, Jesus, and you know, I think I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about my sin. I'm going to do something about the offense I've caused to God. I'm going to try and drink the cup of wrath. Good luck with that. And Jesus, the other response is saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You would die for me. You would give yourself over into the snare. You would put yourself in the harm's way. You would go to the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus. God can do that for us. He can humble our hearts to accept what he has done for us, so that we too would be counted with him on that final day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we sung about it. Such a simple thing in some ways, but such a profound thing, that you would love the world so much that you would give your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you that he did that willingly for us. Pray that that would, that does undo us, doesn't it? It pulls down all of our sense of wanting to prove ourselves and wanting to be someone. Pray that you would allow us to let go of all that in our relationship with you. Would you allow us to give ourselves to you fully, knowing that you are the one who loves us that much and was willing to do that for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.